Well, good morning, good afternoon, good day, wherever you're watching around the world. It's going to be a good day, isn't it? Amen. I hear it is. It's going to be a good day. You know why it's going to be a good day? Because the day the Lord has made. We talked about that this morning. So we're excited wherever you're watching around the world today as we continue our series, What Does the Bible Say About? And I love as a church family how we take time every year to answer questions you have about the church, about the Bible, about God, about anything in between. And we want to make sure that we answer those. Sometimes we get to all of them, sometimes we don't. So thank you to those who have actually sent in questions. If you send a question in this year and we don't answer it, we will do our best to answer it next year. But sometimes we actually rehash some questions. We go back to questions we didn't get to fully answer. So I'm thankful that we've got to dive into that over these past few weeks. And so today what we're going to dive into, and I'm going to ask the person who sent it to give me some grace a little bit as well, is we're going to be diving into this question. Does God have more than one name? Does God have more than one name? And so the person who sent that in, thank you. I would say we could probably do a series on the name of God, the names of God. Many folks would move. If you look at biblical scholars, they would say there are up to 19 names of God in the Bible. Some people would say there's one name, and that's Yahweh, and it's the name that we really couldn't say before Jesus came. Some would say there's seven names. Some would move, there's nine names. But I want to let you know that, yes, God has more than one name. Absolutely, He does have more than one name. But what we're going to be diving into today is before we can talk about God having more than one name, the real thing is we have to answer the question, does God really exist? See, because before I can worry about the name of God or the names of God, I got to know that something exists. Because, you know, here's the deal. I can know that Curious George is Curious George's name, but if I don't have the monkey, it doesn't do me any good. I just read the book about the man in the yellow hat, right? Like, that doesn't make a lick of difference to me. Like, I want to know if God really exists. And if you know this to be true today, which I know most of the faces smiling back at me know that, or you're watching online, before you tune out, I just want to literally dive in today to say this. We're going to look at this rationally today. Here's the thing. When it comes to does God really exist, we're all going to answer it at some point in eternity. What your answer on this side of eternity connects to the other side of eternity, and you will see God is real one way or the other, that God is real. And we're not talking about what your grandmother told you about God, your grandma's faith, what your parents' faith are, whether you went to VBS every year, what your friend told you about God. Is who do you believe God is? Does God really exist? Like for me, I grew up obviously in church here in the Bible Belt. Thankful for a family that knew about pointing me to Christ and all that they did. But I will tell you, one of the best experiences I had that I wouldn't change is I lived on the West Coast for 2.5 years, just south of Seattle, in the capital of Olympia. Went to school in Tacoma, just south of that, Olympia, Washington, and Tacoma, Washington. And man, you want to talk about just a little bit different perspective that I would have never got here if I stayed here the whole time. And I'm thankful for that. And this is why, because here's the thing that it reminded me of. And when it comes to answering this question, does God really exist? We live in a culture that talks about the truth, right? The truth, my truth, your truth. We try to distort the truth. And we're going to see how Paul talks about this in Romans 1 in a second. But in the end, I don't know about you, but if I'm ever on trial for something, I want the evidence and the facts to lead you to a conclusion. Not your conclusion to distort the evidence and facts. So today you may have an answer to this question. You may vehemently say, I will stake my life on know that God does not exist. And I want you to open the door today and open your hearts and let's just see where the evidence lies. See, because here's the thing. When it comes to creation, it's kind of like we're playing a game of Clue, isn't it? Colonel Mustard in the library with a candelabra or whatever it is. Like, we're trying to figure this out. What we live in right now is we are sifting through the evidence of creation trying to figure out its origin, aren't we? Like, it literally is a scene where we're trying to sift through and see where the evidence is. And once we get the evidence, then we go. In other words, we live by seeing is believing. And I don't know about you, in church we say it, and it is absolutely true. We walk by faith, not by sight. But I will tell you, before we get there, we want to see if God is real, don't we? We don't pray that the angels win the pennant and angels are in the outfield, or pray that somebody is saved from sickness and it doesn't happen. We ask God, are you real? Show yourself to me. And if that's you today, and you can say and you stake your life that no, God is not real, will you open your heart today to truly answer the question whether God really exists by looking at the evidence? That's what we're going to do going forward. And I know that seems a little bit different, but I would move today that science, philosophy, and history itself, creation itself, points to a creator God. I want to show you today through the evidence. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to spend most of our time in Romans 1 today. We're going to be in a couple of different spots, but we're going to start in Genesis 1, then we're going to get to Romans 1, and we're going to look throughout this evidence. We're going to see the breadcrumbs, the evidence that God really does exist. And like I said, before you tune out, just leave your heart open and let's go down a rational path and let the evidence point to the truth. The evidence and the facts point to your conclusion, not the other way around. So I want to talk to you about three breadcrumbs today, three pieces of evidence that point to God really existing. You got your Bible, you go ahead and get to Romans 1. The first thing that we see in the breadcrumb of God existing is creation. Creation itself. Creation itself. We're going to unpack this in a second, but where we are, where we start is, like I said, we're in this scene of creation already happening, and we're trying to gather all the evidence to try to figure out the facts and figure out what that works out. And I just would move that the breadcrumb of creation points to the evidence of God. If you have your Bible, you're in Romans 1. If not, that's awesome. We say it every week. It's going to be on the screen for you because we're going to start in Genesis 1 for a second to get to Romans 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have them free for you, and you can follow along with us on our Vine Church app at thevine.tv/app. So here we go, creation. Foundational to what we believe to show God exists. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was void and formless, or formless and empty in the version we're reading, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Wherever you are right now, when it comes to foundational, you may say scientifically you don't believe this. We're going to unpack that here in a little bit. Others would say that doesn't happen, that there's no way that God created it, but there is no denying that we have light and darkness. I mean, it's just the truth. There is darkness and there is light. There is no different. That this does exist. There is a darkness and there is a light. We even have the light illuminating the darkness, and that the moon is reflecting the sun, and that we have that, right? Like, there is light and darkness. So the first day, as we have foundationally in creation, we know that Creator God created the first day, and on that first day, God was there, the Spirit of God was there, and light was there. If you were to read verse 4 and 5, it says that God sees the light is good, and he separates the light and the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night, and there was morning and evening on the first day. So, let's get to Romans 1 and see what Paul says about this. When we see this breadcrumb of creation, this evidence that God really does exist. Romans 1 verse 18 says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Talk about a high note, right? Here we go. I promise you, it's going to make sense here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So Paul is moving here that God has revealed himself in all of creation, and we don't have an excuse to answer the question whether God really does exist or not. It has been clearly revealed. But the problem is the truth has been distorted from the Garden of Eden and the fall of man in Genesis 3, that we like distorting the truth. In other words, we don't want to deal with our sin so much, we would rather prove God isn't real. And so for that, we will spin our wheels. As a matter of fact, some will waste their whole life trying to do that. So creation. Let's look at philosophy when it comes to creation. In the Greek philosophy, if you study Socrates or Plato, One of the assignments I had on the West Coast, I had to take a philosophy class. We had to read Plato's Republic. Always ends in the allegory of the cave. You've heard me talk about this. It's great. But we learned about, just kind of a broad stroke after that, learned about Socrates and Hume and Kierkegaard and Kant, Immanuel Kant, and all of these folks, all of these philosophers. And philosophy, going all the way back to Greek philosophy, would say this about creation. If something exists, then it has a cause. If something begins to exist, it has a cause. And this shouldn't be something that surprises us, because all of us are trying to figure out our cause, aren't we? I promise you right now, when you go home, your cat is not trying to figure out its place in the universe. Your dog isn't. It's trying to figure out whether you're going to share that meal with them or not. It's trying to figure out what the next step is. But you and I exist. We have a cause. And you think you got your question on that is, well, if you said if something exists, it has a cause, the gotcha question on the playground that we go in is this. Well, if you believe God really exists, who created God? And as Paul says in Romans 1, and as God has showed throughout his word, God has always been. See, that's the issue. We box God in this time frame, this our past and present and where we are, and we box God into time. But let me ask you this: when it comes to creation, can you create a day? We try to take back an hour. We're about to fall back an hour in a couple weeks, to some folks' discouragement, but we can't create a day. Well, there were time zones set up. No. Man's been measuring time. Time is a measurement. It points to something greater. So when it comes to creation, what I'm trying to get at is, some would say, well, who created God? And I just want to tell you, I'm not worried about who created God. All I know is God created me. And if I spend more time worrying about who created God than trying to figure out my cause and why God created me, I'm just going to spin my wheels. And maybe that's you today, and maybe that's where you stand, and maybe you're an atheist, and you say, hey, I don't believe there is a God. I'm glad you're here. Stay tuned to the end. Let's look at this evidence rationally together. Give me that opportunity. Maybe you're agnostic, and you say there is no evidence that God exists or doesn't exist, and Paul just said here in Romans 1, there is evidence. God has clearly made it plain to each and every one of us that he does exist. So if you are agnostic or you are atheist today, maybe you're struggling in your faith, and you're saying, I don't know if God exists. Let me tell you, if you're agnostic or atheist, what you have built your life on. You believe that nothing, we came from nothing. You believe that no one made us, but yet somehow that creates something. So you believe nothing times nobody equals something. So let me ask you this. Compound interest is a beautiful thing, right? Interest rates is the big story of everything right now, right? So if you came from nothing, what's the compound interest on zero in my bank account? Zero. Nothing. So how can you build your life on that? But if I just have $1 with compound interest, what happens? Exponentially it grows because it existed. There is something in there. So if you've built your life on nothing times nobody equals something, I want to tell you it is a miserable life to live. Because if that's the case, science can't answer your question. If that's the case, philosophy can't answer your question. If that's the case, history can't answer your question. We are randomly here, thrown on this third rock from the sun, and just happen to be having day and night. If that is you, that is where we struggle, but maybe you are in the science camp. Here's the thing. If you are in the science camp, maybe you are here when it comes to creation, and this is what I enjoy. This is fun stuff if you know anything about me. I'm sorry. I'm going to try not to get too excited. How old is the universe? We say billions of years, right? Many would say, well, in Judaism and Christianity, you only say it's 7,000 years, but it's funny, a day is but 1,000 years, so figure that out. But we can put an age on the universe, right? Hubble has this great telescope, and he looks at all the galaxies, and he looks at Einstein and says, you're an idiot. We're not inconstant. You can't create a constant in the universe. That we are not a static universe. Einstein, if you've ever studied this, Einstein believed that we are either constantly expanding or constantly contracting, and that is how he got his theory of constant, and he fought back against Hubble. He fought back against this thing called the Big Bang Theory. But the Big Bang Theory says this. It says that we can date the universe to billions of years old. And if anything has a birth date, it means that it must have existed. Philosophy tells you if something exists, it must have a cause. The evidence is pointing to this. So here's the thing about the Big Bang Theory. Here's the thing about Einstein when it comes to this. Einstein said the biggest regret in his life is that he was sticking to this static, this constant model theory, and that he didn't break down sooner to trust the Big Bang Theory. Why did he say he did it? Because he was prideful and upset that the math proved him wrong. Now this is the, we have the quote that we're smart and say E equals MC squared and all this crazy stuff, but none of us would deny that Einstein was a genius, right? What Einstein was trying to move is that everything was in static, and what the Big Bang Theory says is the universe is kind of like a balloon, and it just keeps blowing up and blowing up and blowing up, and if there's a clown face on the balloon, it didn't really move, it just kept going and going. That's what the Big Bang Theory will tell you. And so here's the thing about the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory is really our generation's Frasier meets Friends kind of thing. I'm just putting it out there, meets Seinfeld. If you don't believe me, it is what it is. Tough crowd. Anyway, I watched it back in the day when it before it got syndicated, but it really is. Frasier's kind of highbrow. I like Frasier back in the day, kind of upper intelligence kind of thing, this kind of thing. So we'll move that on. And I was in Seattle, so Kelsey Grammer thing is what it is. So all that to say, though, for real, when it comes to the Big Bang Theory, here's the one thing that's constant in the Big Bang Theory. It says it had to come from one point. The Big Bang had to start from one single point. It had to. There's no other way. In other words, what happens is when it comes to that point, all would say, and so you say Higgs boson's trying to find that one single point, that thing that hold it all together, that brings it all together. I'm not the smartest man in the world, so I don't understand a ton of physics. I don't understand a ton of science, but I will tell you this. If you do ascribe to the Big Bang Theory and you do ascribe to science, I would say I do remember from physics this thing called the law of thermodynamics. There are a couple of thermodynamics laws. We have this thing called entropy, which means that temperature itself goes from the thing with the highest energy is the hottest to the lowest energy that is the coolest. And what it says in the law of thermodynamics, this physics is, if you believe in the Big Bang Theory, is there's only so much energy that was created from the bang, and it is dissipating, which is why when I grew up, everybody said, the sun's going to burn out. Like, well, I'll be in heaven by then. I'm not worried about it. The sun never burns out because Jesus is the light, so I could care less. But anyway, we won't open that wound. All that to say, if that's you and you were in that camp and you see that, I just want to ask you this if you're in the Big Bang Theory. Evidence suggests it, every scientist will tell you, it has to start from one point. But for it to start from one point, all the laws of physics had to be in place when it happened. Or else we wouldn't have gravity. Or else we wouldn't have day and night. We wouldn't be revolving around the sun. We wouldn't have a satellite revolving around us. So the question is, if you believe that, how could the law of physics be in place before the expansion happened? Before the single point? Because if that's the truth, science would move. There's about 100 dials that had to be perfectly placed for the law of physics to hold up. And I would just say, would you consider that there was one who created the law of physics before the bang? If nothing else, you can agree with me that evidence shows that creation began at one single point. Even if you're a Big Bang Theory. Even if you don't believe God is real, you have to say, even if you're in that camp, it started from one point. So let's look at the second breadcrumb, design. So creation started from one single point. Let's look at design. Let's look at the design of things. As we just read in Genesis 1, God brought design, chaos, and he brought it into order. Verse 21 to 25 of Romans 1 says this, "For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." See, for us, we love to look at what man has made. We fall in love with design. If you don't believe me, look and see how many shows are on the pyramids and are on the Freemasons, where they hid the Ark of the Covenant. I know Indiana Jones fans, whatever. Like we love that. As a matter of fact, in this world we live in, we marvel in the EV revolution. More on that in a second. In the electronic vehicle thing. Is that it? Or electric vehicle? I'm getting old. That was a Radio Shack term. Electronic vehicle. I'm getting old. We love design. We worship the design of man and the design that man made actually more than we do nature. It's crazy. Like I said, look up pyramids. See how many shows are on the pyramids. How did they lay the stones? We look at the Colosseum and say, how did Rome build the Colosseum and all these aqueducts? How in the world did this happen? Stonehenge. What in the world? How did that get up there? What's happening? How did they solarly look at these? Like, we love man-made things so much that we miss what those man-made things point to. It's crazy. Think about this. A pyramid is great, but what is it pointing to? Stonehenge is great. It looks at solar things. What is it pointing to? We love the design of things. And maybe that's you, and this is where you are. Man, oh man, oh man, I love this. This is what it talks about when it comes about this. This is what I love all the way through. So on the West Coast, I'm not a smart man. I've said it a million times. One of my electives outside of this, I needed it. It was my first semester out on the West Coast in college, and I needed an elective. For some reason, they allowed me to clep out of math and English classes, but they wouldn't let me clep out of sciences. So anyway, so the class I took was oceanography and geology. I know, I just let Sheldon down if you are a Big Bang Theory fan, but geology and oceanography. And here's the thing. Out in Seattle right now, the crazy thing is everybody's stressed out that it's going to flood because of climate change, all right? But let's really, really quickly when it comes to design, and then I'll get off my tangent. It's going to make sense in a second. But the earth has always been cooling and rising in temperature since its creation. I'm not making a political statement. We can talk politics later. I'm giving you scientific evidence. The problem is we have to figure out if it's rising and cooling too fast. See, believe it or not, the Middle Ages itself was like a little mini ice age. So when I hear Seattle getting upset about flooding, I realize they don't really know science. Because science is this. If you look, there are these things on earth really quick called tectonic plates. And they come together. And Seattle itself should not be where it is. It should be underwater because the Pacific Ocean, the plate of that, is under the North American plate. And Seattle sits like this. If you're not watching, I'm sorry. But what they have this thing called a subduction zone. And what that means, long story short, is the weight of the ocean floor, the rocks on the ocean floor, are heavier than the weight of the landmass of the tectonic plate. As a matter of fact, if you remember back in elementary school, when two things collide, mountains form, right? So what happens on the Pacific coast is they have all of these volcanoes that comes from this Pacific plate ramming into the North American tectonic plate. So this is how Seattle sits. It's already higher than it should be. We hear about, remember there's movies, San Andreas Fault or whatever, all those things. This happens because of this tectonic plate. So here's what I'm trying to get at. Instead of worrying about flooding, I would be more worried about the volcanoes exploding, which is why they have vents at Rainier, because when that happens, this Pacific plate will slide down, which is what causes earthquakes. And I don't know about you, but when something loses its support, it falls down, doesn't it? We don't like talking about that. Geology and oceanography, we could say we know more about pyramids than we do about the ocean. I've said this, but we know more about the moon than we do about the ocean. We won't talk about that, how this is happening, how the Pacific Ocean is actually shrinking at the Marianas Trench, where you can take Mount Everest, drop it in there, and still have to go a mile down in the water before you can ever get to its peak. Like, when I say this, I'm giving you scientific evidence. Scientifically, instead of making this hoopla about that, why don't we look at what's happening scientifically and these plates crashing, and instead of celebrating an electronic vehicle, I'm getting old again, electric vehicle, and putting all of our energy and space to that, would we look to the Creator and say, okay, Lord, give me the wisdom to know what to do when this thing finally falls through like Atlantis? We don't like that. That design doesn't meet our prescribed conclusion that we want. But it is truth. If you don't believe me, go look it up. Look up subduction zone, see what's happening, and you'll see the entire West Coast has that. As a matter of fact, you'll see that the Pacific Ocean is shrinking, and the Atlantic Ocean by the Mid-Atlantic Ridge coming up is actually growing. And what's happening is, it's been a long time, guys. I'm getting old. It's been over, what, 15 years since I've been in college. But what's happening is Africa is counterclockwise folding back into Asia. Australia is floating toward Japan. And we are drifting toward Russia and China. Yet we want to fight with them all the time, right? See, this is the problem. Let's look at scientific evidence. How does this go to God when it comes to design? Perhaps today you believe, and you would push back on me and say, well, maybe the Big Bang didn't happen, even though it did happen in one point. I can agree with you, it did come to a single point. Your life is built upon the origin of species by Darwin and the evolution of man, which is great. Hey, let's look at the scientific evidence. You would say that, and many would say because of that, we are one or two chromosomes apart from animals. And there's nothing wrong if you believe in evolution. I just said a day is but 1,000 years, but I believe God was made in our own image, and I know that there was a flood that happened. So here's the thing, no matter what religions across the world say there was a great flood, if you've built your life on Darwin, the thing is this, if that's the case, and you've built your life on that, you believe everything is random. It came from primordial soup, it just had to happen. The chromosomes just lined up right, and there's no difference between you and a cat, quite honestly, or you and a dog, except a few chromosomes. And if that's how you've built your life and that's what happens, then here's the thing that I want to tell you when it comes to this. Mathematically speaking, the odds of life showing up on this earth is 1 in a septillion, 10 to the 24th power. In other words, if you were to take a septillion test tubes in a lab, only one of them could have life, and that's not even presenting the perfect condition. Septillion, that's a lot. That's going to be a number we're going to talk about in government deficits soon, right? Like, septillion. If you win the septillion lottery, you're the richest person in the galaxy. I'm just going to be honest with you, but septillion, one in septillion. It's mathematically one in a septillion chance. So let me ask you, if that's the randomness that happens, one in a septillion, would you say this is all random, or would you say it's even a miracle that we're here? You have to agree, if you follow the science, it's a miracle. This is an absolute miracle. It's a miracle. One in a septillion chance. Like, there has to be a miracle when it comes to design. How in the world did that happen? The laws of physics were just right that from a single point, boom, everything expands. And yet we, of all of the universe, are that one in a septillion chance that life is even here. Not sustained. Sustained makes it even higher. What's crazy is there's only 10 to the 80th known atoms in the universe. So if you probably go intelligent life, many would move as 10 to the 100th power that the intelligent life that's found in that one in septillion chance will actually survive. It's big numbers, huge numbers. Craziness. So you can agree, we can all agree that this is a miracle, right? If you follow the origin of species and you say that evolution happened and this is a miracle, and there's nothing, listen, I'm not trying to refute the science. I'm just following the evidence here. If evolution is the way that we came along, the theory of Darwin here, you would say, well, if we found the evolution and the Darwin of physics, that's how we could prove the Big Bang theory. But once again, you still have to go to a single point. The laws of physics had to be in place. And so my question is, if that's the case, and it's all random, why can't we create sustainable life? We're smart people, aren't we? Why can't we create sustainable life? I just got to get a septillion test tubes, right? Somebody's got that many somewhere. What are the odds in all of human history that we can't find a way to sustain life, that it can't die? We can't. So if you're with me and the evidence of God is that it started in a single point, creation started in a single point, there is some type of design that is there. I will tell you, when it comes to that design, you would say, well, we can't sustain life because we don't have enough knowledge to have life. We just haven't figured it out yet. Did you know your brain has the capacity of 4.7 billion books? Billion. I like to read. There's no way I'm going to read that many books in my life. I would love to. Oh, the books I'm not going to get to read. The most important one's the Bible, by the way. I would move that, and I would tell you why, because it has the Word of God in it. Even if you look at it as if you don't believe God exists, that's it. So 4.7 billion books are in your brain. You know why robots haven't caught up with us? In spite of those 4.7 billion books, I can download all of those into the robot, but it can't replicate our brainstem. and the electric charge that goes through our body. It charges, many would say 100 miles an hour. It may, my hand to do this, it had to travel 100 miles an hour down my brainstem to make that happen. We haven't figured out electricity to make robots do that much. And when they do, I hope that they're like the Jetsons, but we won't open that up. But the evidence is there. So this is what I'm trying to get. The evidence is that something designed us. You would say there's randomness and that we are random. So why aren't we turning in to something else? Why are we devolving? If I took a coin right now, and back in my days, and I took this quarter, and I had a quarter and I flipped it, what would happen? Would it stay in the same pattern or would it change? Would it become more random the longer it was spinning? See, if you ascribe to that and that we came from nothing, the thing is, things over time become more random. They actually don't have a predictable pattern unless there was a design that they were created to be within. In other words, a vacuum, unless there was something, a guardrail, to create them in. So if creation began by a single point, and design can't be random, because we're designed, otherwise we couldn't breathe, otherwise we couldn't have these things, we have to say that there is something that designed us. We can't create it. We can't create it. We're living proof of the first 3D printer. A man and a woman get together, they download the data, boom, there's a baby. Like, it is what it is. There's nothing that changes that, scientifically speaking. So creation began by one point. Design, there's something outside of us that designed us, because otherwise we would have 7 different arms. We'd have 10 different noses. I don't know if you want to be around me with some of those noses. I'm sure there are times I don't smell well, especially when we're loading out. So, that being said, wherever you are, there's a design to this. You have to agree. There's a design. It's the last breadcrumb of the evidence of God really existing is morality. So creation came from one single point if you're in the science. Philosophy moves that if something exists, it has a cause. If you go by the design of things, if you ascribe to everything being random, then we're really screwed even more, because there is no reason for Earth's orbit, because it's going to randomly get out of whack even more and more than it already is. But we can agree, for us, there is a design that keeps us. There's a skin that holds us in. There's a chromosome. There's something inside of us that holds us together. But the third one is morality. And many of you would say that you're a moral person and you're a good person. But I would challenge you to say, when you go on Thanksgiving because you forgot the salt and pepper, and you stand in line because there's only a few places open, and the person in front of you has a buggy full of stuff, they're going up. I am going to say hate. It's fine. Whenever I would be working in a store, people would say, man, I hate y'all are open today, and would have like just a shopping cart full of everything. And I'm like, apparently you didn't hate it because you just bought the whole store. Like, wherever you are, there's somebody in front of you with a shopping cart. You've got salt and pepper shake. You've been waiting for 20 minutes. There's only one register open. It's Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, that person in front of you with a shopping cart has somebody else scoot up beside them with a shopping cart full and said, I'm so glad you were waiting in line for us. I got everything. How do you and everybody else in the line feel? Let's talk about your moral high ground now. You're angry. There are pitchforks. There are revolt. You are throwing salt in eyes. You're going to buy another one. You are done. You are upset. Morality. We all have some kind of compass. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. If you have kids, do you have to teach a kid to say this? Mine. No. Why do kids say mine? Because the next phrase that comes out is, that's not fair. Do you have to teach your kids fairness? It's inside of them. It's stitched in them. It's stitched inside of us. Let me ask you something. Does a cat worry about fairness, a stray cat? They fight over the food, man. Like, they're not there. Morality speaking, they don't have that. We as humans do. So morality-wise, what does Paul say? Paul says, hey, God has revealed himself fully in creation. But the problem is, we started worshiping creation and the design of creation and man instead of the design of the creator in nature. So let's see what Paul says that happens with morality. Starts in verse 28 of Romans 1, 28 to 31. Says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, 4.7 million books, but we don't want to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to their depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invented ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. Children, this is the one the parents are circling. That's going up, probably that's going in your stocking this year for Christmas. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. When any of us go, do we want that to be in our obituary, any of those words? I wouldn't. Would you say that if you read that in an obituary, somebody said, man, he was a wicked murderer who was dishonest in everything he did, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Come and let us celebrate his life together. Is that a funeral anybody's going to? No. Why? Morality. 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 We wouldn't describe that. So morality, in other words, there, when we go to a funeral, there is something in us that says, this is not right. I don't care who you are. There's something inside of you that says, this isn't right. Even if this person's lived a life, there's something about death that is cruel, that is not right. There is something in us that seeks justice, and it is our appeal to a moral authority that does that. Like I said, like, here's the deal. If I were to put a lion down and show them the Lion King, and they understood it, they would cheer at Mufasa's death. They would also cheer at Simba coming back and beating Scar. They would cheer. Why? Because Darwinian thought is survival of the fittest. What always happens is the fittest lion pride, the pride that is the strongest, will destroy the weakest one because it poses a threat to them and their survival. But you and I see Mufasa go down, and the wildebeest taking, and we're bawling. Why? Because there's something not right about it. If I just went out today and I went to the grocery store and I just mauled the person, just started eating them right in front of you. I'm not talking about, this is weird, I know, but I started eating them right in front of you. Would you celebrate that? Man, he must have been hungry. Woo, survival of the fittest. Or would you call the cops and say there's a crazy man here? You would do that. You may call the cops on me anyway, but if I started eating someone in front of you, a person, a living being, there's something in you. There's something stitched in our morality that does that. And here's the thing. If you have built your life on nothing times nobody equals something, you can't cry for justice. There is no wrong in genocide because it's all random. There is no morality. You have no stance. You have no stance to speak out against rape. Because it is no different in an argument if it's all random than us having opposable thumbs. It is on the same playing field. And I would move, you would fight against rape and say, who cares, we have opposable thumbs, that's cool. Thumbs up. We would do that, right? There's morality in you. Whether you believe God exists or not, there is something you are seeking. There is a justice you are seeking to right the wrongs. There's no denying that. We are fighting for a cause. All of us, because we exist. And so if that's the case, and that's you, I just want to say, you're looking for something this world can't give you. See, creation began by a single point. We're designed to be humans. There's something about us. And in our design, God breathed this consciousness in us, this soul in us, that makes us contemplate why we're even here. What are we doing? And when we are wronged, we want it to be made right, to be made whole, all the way through. So the evidence is we long for justice. The problem has been throughout our history, we have tried to take that justice in our hands, and it has bred more injustice. So follow the evidence. All of the scientists would say there is a chance of some divine intervention in all of creation. There's something, there had to be something outside of us to put it all in there. And science will move, and history will try to describe, and philosophy will make us think that we can find it on our own. And we think that's brand new. But you see, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve thought it was the way to find it on their own. If they had good and evil, if they just knew. And see, that's what we're born into. We think that we can figure it out. Those 4.7 billion books that our brain can hold holds all of the knowledge of the world. And I would tell you, Alexandria, at Library at Alexandria was burned by Caesar in a civil a revolt. It really wasn't burned all the way down. It was actually decrepit, even though we learn in school that it was the best library ever. But Julius Caesar burned it down when he was trying to take over Rome when they were having a civil war at the time. Not all of it. There's no really prescription as to how much of it. But all of those books in the Library of Alexandria still pointed to Jesus. It still pointed to Creator God. Every philosopher will tell you it points to something. There is a divine intervention, or otherwise there is nothing. There's no reason for us to be here. So I want to start or end where I started. Does God have more than one name? Yes. But there's a name that he wants you to know more than anything. See, we read Genesis 1:1. If you remember Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. John 1, verse 1 through 5, introduces us to who that light is. John 1, verse 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things are made. Nothing has been made that, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of all mankind." The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. See, if there's one name that God says you should know more than anything else, it's the name of Jesus. See, the name of Jesus is the thing that's what you're searching for. That's the righteous judge. That's the one who redeems the past. That's the one who knows the creation itself because he was there. That's the one who can help you see what you were designed to do, the cause you were created to be here for. That's the one who can help you with the morality that says, in all seasons and in the deep, dark injustice that is found in this world, there is a righteous judge. There is justice. It is Jesus. Paul writes it this way in Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11. This is how I know God wants you to know one name, and that is Jesus. And it says this, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Look at that. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord to the glory of the Father. If there's one name that God wants you to know, it's Jesus. Nothing else. It's the one name. If you know that name and you trust that he is who he says he is, that he is the righteous judge, that you were created through him, that you were born into sin, yet he has come to redeem us on the cross, paying the price for our sin, not only for now, but in eternity by rising again where we can live out heaven on earth. If you would know the name of Jesus, you would understand the origin of creation. But instead, many would like to spin our wheels trying to deny that God exists, trying to prove our worth to ourselves and this world, and all that's going to lead us to is a dash on a tombstone and eternity separated from the very creator of the universe. And so as we end today, we're going to end the way that we do every week. It is a reminder to us that have confessed and repented of our sins, knowing that we could not save ourselves, and have surrendered lordship of our life to Christ. It's a reminder to those who have done that, and it's an open invitation for those who haven't. So we're going to pray this prayer here in a moment, and it's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. You are saying, when we pray this prayer, what we are saying is, "God, yes, you really do exist. And God, yes, in spite of my past, in spite of my failures, in spite of me trying to prove that you do or don't exist, I trust that you do and that you sent your son. And it was your plan to redeem me. It was your plan to save me, to do for me what I couldn't do for myself." And what we do is we confess and repent of our sins in our past and our present and our future. And we trust Jesus that he has paid for it in our past, our present, and our future. And we look to Christ who allows us, we surrender lordship of our Christ. We look to Christ who allows us to live out heaven on earth now, being who we were created to be from the foundations of the earth. We do that in this prayer. So if that's you right now, You're probably feeling something. It's not my words that is hitting you. If you've never confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, you are feeling something. It feels like a knocking on the door. And I'm just going to ask you, would you open the door? That is the Holy Spirit talking to you. That is Jesus himself revealing himself to you. Will you open the door and respond to yes to his invitation? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're watching online, if you happen to be in the house, if you're somewhere out in the YMCA right now and you can hear me, I'm going to ask if it's for the first time you have boldly confessed and repented of your sins and surrendered lordship of your life to Christ. If you've done that for the first time, I'm going to count to three and ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, if you're listening throughout the week, would you let us know by leaving us a little comment, maybe a raised hand emoji, or you can reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or shoot us a message in our app or on our social media or at our phone number, 864-580-6698. We would love to celebrate this decision with you, but more importantly, we want to help you get to a local church close to you so that you can grow and you can continue to sift through this evidence. You can continue to see who Jesus has created you to be as he continues to grow you to be who you were created to be. And for the rest of us, we can see all of creation. You can look up, we're about to worship, but we can see all of creation points to Christ. We know that. There was a moment in our lives, maybe we didn't believe that. But as we turn our eyes to Jesus, as we turn our eyes to Christ, we can know that everything, that through him, he holds it all together, right? That the supremacy of Christ, Jesus holds it all together, that through him, nothing was made except if it went through him first. So would we look to him? The situation we're in, the medical, the financial, the job, the relational, whatever that is, would we look to him and trust him that he's going to see us through? So would you stand and sing?
Behold. to you.
Joining us this week. We always have a seat saved for you. We'd love to see your smiling face next week as we wrap up our series, What Does the Bible Say About? As you see here, we have people who know that Jesus is alive. We know that Jesus is real, and we want to share his love with you. Maybe you're trying to figure out if Jesus is real or not. We would love to invite you to come eat some breakfast that is pre-diabetes, pre-prayed for, pre-zero calorie prayed for, and we'd love to see your smiling face next week. So make sure you make plans to join us, and always remember, the best is still yet to come. Thank you.